I'm going to bring you a message of encounters with Jesus, and we're going to take it out of Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, you have a device that you read your Bible on, please turn to Matthew chapter 8. And we're just going to read the first 13 verses. All right, Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leper was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let's go to our God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that in it we find all that we need. We find out who you are. We find out who we are. We find out what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do. We thank you that we find in their comfort, we find in their salvation. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless our words this morning. I am but a weak servant of yours, and I pray your word and Jesus would be exalted. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, so just to give you an idea of where we are in redemptive history, so the Bible is not a instruction manual for how to do life. There are things in the Bible that help us direct our lives. But the grand story of the Bible is God, God's plan, and the revealing of that plan of redeeming a people for himself, of bringing a people to himself, of that they might be restored, and that also paradise might be restored. The whole Bible, it's one continuous long story about that. If you were a careful reader of the Old Testament, you would come to Malachi, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and you would say to yourself, "Where is he? Where is this Messiah guy? I've read about him through this entire, all these books in the Old Testament. Where is he? I don't see him anywhere." And that would be the correct response to reading through the Old Testament. But when you come to Matthew says, "This is the guy." He introduces Jesus to us, Jesus Messiah, and he says, "This is the guy. Come and see." Well, how does he do that? Well, first of all, in the very first book, he brings out a genealogy of Jesus. Genealogies are very important to the Jews, and it traces Jesus back to Abraham and to David. It says, Jesus is a son of Abraham, and he's in the line of David. His birth shows that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew also tells us that Jesus is the true Israel. He is the faithful Israel. Jesus succeeds where the old Israel failed. Jesus, so like ancient Israel, Jesus came up from Egypt. Get your spiritual thinking caps on. Jesus came up from Egypt with his parents after Herod had killed all the children in Bethlehem. He went through the waters. He went into the wilderness and was tested. Are you seeing a pattern here? Jesus is showing, or rather Matthew is showing who Jesus is. He's the fulfillment of all these things, and he's the true Israel. But unlike Old Covenant Israel, where they failed, Jesus triumphs. He passes the test. As a new Adam, you think of Adam had this wonderful place to live in. All his needs were met. He was a had a beautiful wife. He had no worries. He had to till the garden, but there were no weeds in the garden. I can't imagine that. And I loved the garden, but those weeds might tell you. In a beautiful place, and God gave him a test, and he failed. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, no food or water. The place is baking hot. This is the Middle East. And he's tempted, and he triumphs, and he passes the test. So Matthew is also giving us an idea that are really telling us that Jesus is the new and greater Moses. Remember back in the Old Testament, Moses prophesied and he said, there's someone coming that's greater than me. Matthew says, this Jesus guy, he is the new the prophet better than Moses. He's going to give them divine teaching. He's going to deliver his people from slavery to sin. And he's going to save them from their sins and bring them into a covenant relationship with God and eventually bring them into the promised land, into paradise. So you see the parallels there. So we come here to this portion here. And just prior to this portion, we have the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with that passage in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where Jesus sets forth basically what it looks like to live in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. This is a new term that's come into play here. Jesus uses it, and he says this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so so Matthew, in this Sermon on the Mount, reveals to us that, again, he's pointing toward Jesus as this new Moses. Does anyone recall what also happened on a mount years ago? Right? We had the Ten Commandments given. We had this document given to the children of Israel of old, and it was basically the details of the covenant. It was a kind of a constitution. Likewise, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving a new constitution, as it were, of what the new kingdom is like. And it's unlike the kingdoms of this world. It's an upside-down kingdom. There's no privileged members in this kingdom. None. In God's kingdom, the marginalized, the poor, the nobodies, the wealthy, the A-listers, the religious, the atheists, everybody is invited to come into the kingdom of God. There's a one last verse, though, in chapter 7, that the people marveled that Jesus spoke with authority and not like the scribes. The people who heard Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, they recognized in him the authority, and that's important. When Moses gave the Ten Commandments and all those laws, there's actually 613 of them, in case you were counting, all those laws back in the Old Testament, he did that from a derived authority, a borrowed authority. God spoke to him and gave it to Moses. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is God himself, and he spoke with the authority that he has in himself. And that's important as we move forward. So we come to chapter 8. So we have this chapters 5 through 7, of the Sermon on the Mount. We come to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and 9 is structured really, really cool. You've got 9 stories broken into groups of 3, and in between these triads, as it were, or trios of story, you have Jesus says, follow me. So it's a really cool way that Matthew has, and through the Holy Spirit, has designed this section. The reason I think he does that, and this is a guess on my part, is that Matthew wants to demonstrate the kingdom that's just been explained, but he wants to show us how it's lived out, how it's worked out. It's one thing to have a constitution or the parameters of a organization on paper, but how does it work out? And that's what these stories are meant to explain to us. And of course, having those stories in between these triads of Jesus says, follow me, you can only experience the kingdom if you follow Jesus. So we're going to look at 2. We're just going to look at 2 stories from this. There's 9. I'm not going to put you through all that. But there's 2 stories, and the ones we read was the leper and the centurion. So the first one is the outcast. The leper is an outcast. So Jesus finishes preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He walks, and in this crowd, out comes a leper. Leprosy is a word that covers a multitude of skin diseases. It could be what's called Hansen's disease today. We don't know, but nonetheless, it's a disease that would physically cause hurt, pain, but socially also. If you were a leper, again, going back to the Old Testament laws, if you were a leper, you couldn't be with people. You had to be in a different part of town or outside of town, really. You couldn't eat. You couldn't have contact with people. You couldn't touch anyone. These things were all forbidden because of the Old Testament law. And as a result, most people didn't want anything to do with you. They didn't want to see you. True leprosy was a disease that discolored your skin. Your extremities would be painful. Sometimes there was a loss of the extremities. It was a terrible, terrible disease. And of course, there's that judgment that people bring. Well, Lord, what did he do to deserve that he's a leper? What sin did he do that he has leprosy? So after hearing Jesus' teaching, this leper approaches Jesus. He shouldn't have been there. It was against the law of Moses for him to be there. He was supposed to be farther away. But he's in the crowd. He comes out from the crowd, and he says to Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He had no doubt that Jesus had the power to do it. And so he brought the request to him. And I think he did this because of that authority that he saw in the message that Jesus brought on the Sermon on the Mount. He saw that he spoke from authority and said, this man can heal me. So this leper was not allowed to be there. He was there breaking the law, and because the idea was, if something unclean comes in contact with something that's clean, then the clean becomes unclean as well. It's contaminated. So in other words, uncleanness is contagious. But this isn't the old kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has brought. And in the kingdom of heaven, corruption isn't contagious, holiness is. And so when Jesus goes to this man and he heals him, it's an upside down from what this world is. So Jesus reaches out and touches the man. That man had probably not been touched in a very long time. Think about that. His family had to reject him. He probably lost his job. He's relying on the charity of others. And he probably hadn't had a hug. an essential to being human, hadn't had a hug in a long time. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Jesus is showing that he doesn't intend to keep the man at a distance. You stay over there and I'll take care of it. No, he comes right up to him, he touches the man and heals him. This story is a story of both healing and inclusion. The kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that you are in if you're a believer, this kingdom that God has set up, this kingdom that runs parallel to this world's kingdom, this kingdom is one that is a one of inclusion. It's no wonder that down through the church, the time of the church from 2000 till now, or from zero to now, 2000 years, that the marginalized and the poor and the sick and the outcasts of society have been welcomed by Christians and given the good news and welcomed into the family and into the kingdom. Jesus is willing to reach out to all of us, to cleanse us from our sins and to invite us into fellowship with himself. So there's the outcast. The next one we have is the outsider. This is the centurion. Just as a bit of a backstory, understand that the ancient Israel was under, it was an occupied nation. It had been for about 600 years, starting with the Babylonian exile. In Jesus' day, we're at Rome. Rome is the oppressor. Rome is the one that's occupying the land. Now, Rome wasn't known for its kindness. It ruled with an iron fist. There's something called the Pax Romana. That's the only Latin I know. Sounds good, right? The Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. And it was a responsibility for the armed forces to keep the peace at all costs. It was a brutal, brutal regime. So we have this centurion who comes to Jesus. Jesus enters Capernaum. He's a little further on. He enters Capernaum. And this centurion walks up to him and says, heal my paralyzed servant. He's suffering greatly. Now, that's remarkable. Because the centurion, the centurion shouldn't even care about his servant. In that culture, Roman culture, not Jewish culture, but in Roman culture, a servant / slave was considered property. And you could do anything you want with that piece of property. You could mistreat it, it didn't matter. You could kill them, and it didn't matter. It was just a piece of property. And the centurion was within his rights to just put him out to the street, paralyzed or not, and let him die. So it's quite remarkable that this centurion has compassion on his servant. If you trace in the Gospels the times that the Roman soldier or a centurion has an encounter with Jesus or is talked about, it's with compassion. It's really rather unique how that is. That's just a little rabbit trail. So the centurion says, come and heal my servant. He's suffering terribly. What is this outsider doing talking to Jesus? Jesus' response is, sure, I'll come and heal him. Just like that, without a question. I'll come and heal him. Wait, what? That's the oppressor. These are the people who kill your fellow citizens. These are the people who tax you so heavily that you can barely afford things. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Now, had the centurion commanded Jesus, come and heal my servant, Jesus would be compelled to go, because that was the rule under Roman authorities. But the centurion didn't do that. He asked, will you come and heal my servant? So for Jesus to go willingly into the home of a Gentile, into the home of an oppressor, was quite remarkable. This would be seen as like fraternizing with the enemy. And also, not to mention, there's this issue of the Gentile uncleanness. We're coming back to that again, the idea of uncleanness. Again, the centurion recognizes Jesus' authority. And he says, you don't have to come to my home. A house visit is not necessary. But just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. See, the Roman centurion understood authority. He was part of the most disciplined armed forces that the world had ever seen. And and he knew all about authority. Yet for all the power of Rome, for all that he could command people to do, he couldn't heal his servant that he had compassion on. But he saw that Jesus could. By the authority he heard in the Sermon on the Mount, he realized that Jesus could heal him. Rome couldn't help him, but Jesus could, and he recognized that. And not only that, he saw himself as unworthy for Jesus to come to his house. No, Lord, don't come to my home. I'm unworthy. But just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And of course, Jesus is hugely astonished at this. He says, I found no faith like this in Israel. And he's talking to Jews who would have had the scriptures, who would have read these things and memorized them. And yet, he didn't find faith among them, but he found faith with this centurion. And then Jesus says, there's many in the kingdom now, there's many that are hearing my voice now who will not enter the kingdom. But there's many coming from east and from west and from other lands who will come and enter into my kingdom. And I am so glad. Because that's me. And that's you. You're from another land. You're from the east and the west and all over. You're not Jews. Maybe there is an ethnic Jew here in the room. I'm not sure. But for the most part, we're Gentile. And the gospel comes to the Gentiles. Jesus, this kingdom that Jesus is building, that cannot be stopped, and the gates of hell cannot prevent it from happening. It's all peoples, all from all places, some from every tribe and language and nation. How different that is than the kingdoms of this world. You've got to be born in that country, or you've got to go through perhaps a ritual or buy your way in. When that's not so in the kingdom of God, all are welcome. So many from the inside, this is back in that day, and Jesus was talking, many from the inside will find themselves outside. But many from the outside will find themselves inside. And what a blessing that is. So it's faith, not ethnicity, that brings us into the kingdom. So Jesus demonstrated his authority that the centurion recognizes, your servant is healed. He didn't go to his home. He says to the centurion, your servant is healed. And that at that exact moment that Jesus spoke, his servant was healed. Didn't need a touch. Right? The leper had a touch from Jesus. This servant who was paralyzed, just a word from Jesus, healed him. And Jesus' word has power and authority over all things. There's that authority again. So these are just two of these nine stories, and this is only the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have these stories of people encountering Jesus for faith, for healing, for the raising of the dead. So in fact, in all these nine stories of this section, Jesus meets people from differing backgrounds, outcasts and foreigners, the marginalized, men, women who had a lesser place in that society, old people, young people, middle-aged. They suffer from various things, paralysis, leprosy, blindness, demon possession, muteness, couldn't speak. And one story in these nine stories even demonstrates Jesus' power over the sea. We have in this section where Jesus stilled the waters. But there's one common theme. Their encounter with Jesus changed their lives forever. And that's true of each one of us too. If you're here today and you've had an encounter with Jesus, you've come to faith in him, you are not the same. You cannot be the same. Over the next 9 weeks, just as a quick aside here, over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be doing this Alpha course. And it's an opportunity for people from outside Christianity to come and to ask questions, any question they want. There's no question's a bad question. And they're going to have it on the campus. We're inviting people to come, students, anyone actually, to come and to go through the course with us. What we're doing, what we're seeking to do, and this is a team from Temple. This is not me. This is the team from Temple approached me. I'm just kind of facilitating the space and trying to make it work there. The work's being done by the team here, and we're so thankful for that. But what we're trying to do is put in motion the opportunity for people to have an encounter with Jesus, just like this leper did, just like the centurion did, and just like all the others that we read about. So, we need you to pray. You're welcome to come, by the way. It's free. There's food, music. Alberto is going to provide music for us. But will you pray as well for that? That the God will use this, quite frankly, meager effort, right, of his servants to provide an encounter, people to have an encounter with Jesus. Now, if you've never had an encounter with Jesus, you're sitting here and you're saying, encounter with Jesus, I'm not really sure what that is. What are you talking about? You must meet Jesus if you are to be saved for eternity and if you are to be safe from the wrath to come. See, in all this pantheon of gods in the world, small g, there's only one like Jesus. There's no other like him. Not a one. Like if you want a philosopher, go to Buddha. He'll philosophize, all his teachings will philosophize you to death. Go ahead. If you want, need a mythical hero, pick one of the Hindu gods. There's like 10,000 of them, right? They're all mythical heroes. You read the Vedas, and they're all about these, they were men and women that they've done great and mighty things. They're just mythical heroes. Well, if you want that, go to Hinduism. It's, why not? If you think that you can be accepted by your good works, and you can do, you can get to heaven by doing good works, then follow Allah. Read Muhammad's teaching. So if you need a philosopher, go to Buddha. If you need an epic hero, go to Hinduism. Or you need a path to do good things, go to Muhammad. But if you need a savior, if you need a savior, only Jesus will do. Only Jesus will do. Where all the other gods fail, God's small g, Jesus Christ triumphs. He alone and he alone can save. That's our message. That's our message to the nations. That's what Alpha's about. That's what happens on a church basis. That's what happens when you talk to your neighbors about Jesus. You're saying he is superlative. He is greater than all. So, but if you want a savior, come to Jesus. Trust in him. You tell him that you're a sinner. You're not good enough to get to heaven by yourself, and you need him. You need his saving work. You need what he did on the cross to pay for your sins. Tell Jesus all about that, and you will be saved. and you will enter the kingdom and follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Our Father, you are a great God. There is indeed none like you. This plan of salvation, this redemption that you have put forward, Lord, this is not something of man's making. We would never come up with such a thing, such a scheme, such a plan, that God himself would come in the form of a man and would die on a cross, taking the wrath that is due unto his people. We thank you, Father, for this great message, for this grand salvation, and we ask your blessing upon us now as we raise our voices in worship and as we remember you in your death until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.